I am the way.
By this time of the convention, or any convention, I'm sure that most of us, maybe all of us, have formed certain impressions in our minds, and you know we're going to take these thoughts back with us to our homes and those that we meet later, and we're going to tell them about this convention and these impressions that we have gotten so indelibly implanted in our mind are going to be there. We're not going to forget them so easy. We might forget a good many of the points that are brought out in the discourses. We can't remember everything, but there's certain impressions that we're not going to forget. They're going to be unique, perhaps some of them, with this convention. And I believe that one of those impressions that I have gotten, and perhaps you have felt the same, and I'm going to use a word that our nominal church friends like to use, that is that this has been a Christ-centered convention. The name of the Lord has been emphasized. It has been amplified, beginning with our theme text up here, and throughout most of the discourses, we have heard the name of the Lord, His life, His ministry, His sufferings, His sacrifice, His resurrection, and what He is doing during this gospel age. All of the discourses have centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're glad for that because the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian brethren, I believe it was, said, I am persuaded not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's the way every one of us feels, isn't it? We want to have a Christ-centered life. And if this is our attitude and our spirit throughout our Christian life, there will be no doubt that what we will have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of our Father. Now, Jesus Himself pointed the way for us, and He said, I am the way. This is our subject. And I'd like you to notice the whole text of John 14:6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. In other words, there is no way that we as former members of the Adamic family could have returned back to the favor of God except by the way of Jesus Christ. It's the only way that is open to us. When Jesus made this statement, He was implying to His disciples and to us that if we are to follow Him, it is going to cause a separation of ourselves from the general course of the world. And we've all found this to be true. The way of the Lord is entirely different than the way of the world. Now, this distinction was further made by our Lord, I think, in the Matthew 7 in verses 13 and 14, where He spoke of two ways. He spoke first of the world, the way of the world as a broad way. He said, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that enter thereon. And you know, that's where the whole world of mankind is. And if we can remember back, that's the way that we were on formerly before we entered the narrow way. And then Jesus said, but narrow is the way, in contrast to this broad way that the world is walking upon. Narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. The narrow way that leads to life. And when Jesus said, I am the way, He was talking about a way that He began to prepare for us at Jordan. He began to prepare that way, and He finished it on the cross when He said it is finished, when He poured out His soul unto death. And A little while after that, many of his disciples entered upon that way. You remember the Apostle Paul in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verses 19 and 20, identified this way of the Lord as a new and living way, something that had never been opened before. There was no opportunity before for this way, for anyone to walk upon this way, because it was a new way. And for the first time, a way was opened that would be a living way. An opportunity to walk upon, or to walk in a way that would lead to life. And we know that, as the Apostle suggests in Hebrews 10, 19 and 20, he says, a new and living way consecrated for us through the blood of Christ, and that is why we sometimes refer to this way as the way of the cross, because it is the only way back to God is by way of the cross. It leads to life. It leads back to the Father, back to His favor, to His love, as His children. Oh, one might say, well, there was another way. The Jews had a way through the law, which perhaps was a way to lead to life. And we must admit that there was, for the Jew, there was an accommodation for a while through the Mosaic law, in which they had the opportunity to be in a kind of favor with God for a period of time. But we know that that way was not a way of life to them, because they could not keep that law. They were not able to keep the conditions and the arrangements of that law. And so we know that proved not to be a way of life, but even the opposite. It proved to be something that was binding about them in such a way that it became a curse upon them, because they were under another condemnation now, because they had agreed to keep that law and were unable to do it. And we know that when our Lord came at His first advent, He came to the Jews. He came to the nation of Israel. And they even rejected the opportunity to enter upon this new and living way. They rejected that privilege. And a few did receive the Lord, and they were given power to become the sons of God. And then this new and living way was opened up to others, to the Gentiles, and for the purpose of taking out from amongst the Gentile nations a people for the Lord, people for His name. And throughout this Gospel Age, this has been going on, and here we are at the close of the Gospel Age, and perhaps even near the close of the harvest of the Gospel Age, and this way is still open, we believe. And all of us here have been walking upon this way. And it has been a wonderful way. And our hopes and our aspirations center upon those things that lead to life, that will lead us back to God, back to our Heavenly Father. And we're glad that there are still those who are entering upon this way. As we all evidenced at this convention, there were 12 of our dear brethren that symbolized their consecration at this convention. And certainly this should be an indication to us that this way is still open, and that there is still an opportunity for others to exercise the kind of faith that our Heavenly Father is looking for, and have the privilege of entering upon this way. These dear ones that have been immersed here have heard the voice of the Lord saying to them, I am the way, just the same as you and I heard it, maybe with some of us many years ago. I am the way. Now, when Jesus made that statement, I am the way, he simply meant that the high calling of God could be realized only by following in a way which he first trod, following in his footsteps. It's the only way. And he also has told us, as the apostles and the writings, the New Testament, and some of the types and pictures of the Old Testament have indicated the same thing, that this new and living way is not an easy way to follow. It's a difficult way. Jesus referred to it as a narrow way. It's a way in which a cross must be carried. It's a way that will require all of our effort and perseverance and diligence in order to walk the way successfully. And yet, it is a way in which we cannot fail so long as we exercise the kind of faith and confidence and trust, not only in our Heavenly Father, but in the one who is walking this way with us, our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have two great incentives before us as we walk this way. We have the great hope that is set before us in the Scriptures to be, if we're faithful unto death, to experience a change in nature and to be like our Lord, to receive immortal life on the divine plane and to be like our Lord and to see Him as He is. And this is a great incentive. It's a wonderful hope that every one of us have. But these incentives that we have aren't limited to that. We have the wonderful hope of performing a work in the kingdom, do we not? We wouldn't want to be idle. We wouldn't take any pleasure in just experiencing a change of nature and being in the heavenly condition unless we could be doing something that would glorify and magnify the name of our God. And so there is a great work that the Lord has arranged that we are to do along with our dear Lord. And this is a great incentive to us, the work of ultimately being used for the uplifting and the blessing of all the families of the earth. And unless we have this great desire to do this, we will never have the opportunity. Because the Lord is looking for those who want to do His will, and His will is to bless and uplift all the families of the earth. These two incentives, which represent both the heavenly and the earthly phases of the kingdom, constitute our hope that is before us, that helps us to be faithful each day as we think about them and as we endeavor to meet the experiences of life that will test our faith along these lines. Let us keep these hopes always before us. Now, we see that the Apostle Paul was talking about these hopes in the 6th chapter of Hebrews. In the entire chapter, he's referring to these wonderful hopes that I mentioned in a general way. And then in the 19th verse of that chapter, he says, "Which hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil." In other words, our hopes go beyond the veil into the holy compartment as represented back in the tabernacle in the wilderness. Our hopes are beyond the veil. Our Heavenly Father wants us to have these hopes. How were they represented in that most holy compartment? Well, you and I know that there was the Ark of the Covenant in there, and within that Ark of the Covenant there were three things. There was the golden pot of manna, there was the rod of Aaron's rod, remember, that budded and brought forth fruit, and then there were the tables of the law. And we believe that golden pot of manna represents that hope that we have of immortality. It's a wonderful hope. But along with it was Aaron's rod, which we believe represents the wonderful work that we will be doing. We will have the authority, divine authority, represented in the rod to exercise the will of the Lord respecting mankind. And we will be instruments in our Heavenly Father's hands in the pouring out of all the blessings that will come to the people under the terms and arrangements of a new covenant that was pictured by those tables of the law that were in the side of the ark. Now, these two aspects of our calling were illustrated in many ways in the Bible. I would like to just refer you to one illustration that I kind of like in the Old Testament. And it's from the book of Kings, 2 Kings, the second chapter. And it's one of the experiences of recorded experiences of Elijah and Elisha together. And perhaps it would be well if you turn to that area of Scripture, because we're going to dwell a little bit on the first 8 verses of this chapter, second chapter of 2 Kings. We're going to try to draw just a few lessons from this that I believe relate to our Christian experience. Now, I'm going to make a suggestion that in order to draw the lesson from this, that you remember this rule, and I think you can apply it in every case, that when we consider the experiences of Elijah and Elisha together, when they were together, that Elijah always represents our Lord Jesus, and Elisha represents the church. If you follow that rule, you will get a great blessing from your study of these experiences. Now, I'm not going to take time to read these verses, but you can glance at them. We're going to refer to them. And here we see Elijah being sent by the Father, or the Lord, to 3 places. One was Bethel, the other was Jericho, and the other was the Jordan. And this was just prior to Elijah's being caught up in the world. Now, the meaning of Bethel is the house of God. And surely our Lord Jesus had a great desire and hope to go to his Father. And he made this request, didn't he, indicating this desire that he might be returned to that association that he had had with the Father before the world was. He wanted to return to that. He wanted to go back to that heavenly home of his, which is represented by Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. And this prospect of returning back to the heavenly kingdom to be with his Father was one of the great joys that was set before him that helped him to endure the cross. I believe this. And then he was also, I believe it's mentioned in the 4th verse, he was sent to Jericho. And you and I know that Jericho in the Bible represents the world of mankind. And so it was an equal incentive on the part of our Master when he considered the prospect of being called to a position of being a mediator and a king and a high priest over this world, this fallen race of mankind. He was called then to go into the world as their deliverer and as one whom would be used of God to bless and uplift all the families of the earth. This was a great prospect to be that seed of promise to fulfill that original purpose of God to bless all the families of the earth. But before these hopes could be realized concerning both the heavenly and the earthly phases of the kingdom, our Lord Jesus also had to go down to the Jordan. And he had to be faithful in that. Now, the scriptures clearly show that the waters of the Jordan represent the curse or the condemnation that has come down upon man, and they're all represented down here in the Dead Sea, dead in Adam, There's no way to escape from that Dead Sea condition, and this curse continues to flow down upon them. And their only hope is that at some time in the future that condemnation or curse may be rolled back, that the waters of the Jordan may be smitten, and they might have the opportunity to be released from that condemnation. Brother David Bruce spoke about this the other evening on that beautiful talk that he gave us on Joshua. He said just what I said, so I'm not going to elaborate any more on that because I'm sure it is in your mind. When Jesus came to the Jordan and was baptized of John, we believe that he was simply illustrating by his insistence of being baptized in the lower Jordan, where the water was so impure that there was no life in it at all, below Galilee, towards the Dead Sea, that he was illustrating the fact that 3.5 years later on the cross he would provide a means whereby the waters of the Jordan, that is, the curse that is upon man, could be smitten, and that there would be then a possibility or an opportunity for mankind to be released from this Dead Sea condition. And we believe that when he entered into the courts of heaven at the time of his ascension and presented the merit of his sacrifice on the mercy seat of God's justice, this is when the mantle of Elijah smote the waters of the Jordan. This is when Elijah and Elisha, using the mantle of Elijah, smote the waters and they crossed over. This is a picture of that, I believe. Now, you might wonder a little bit about this mantle, that mantle or cloak that Elijah had. There has been a misunderstanding of several things related to this because of a very poor translation in our King James Version. But if you would like to just go back a page to the first chapter of 2 Kings and the 8th verse, where it gives a description of Elijah, where it says, he was an hairy man, and so we have pictures of him. We conjure up in our mind a picture of a man with a long beard and hair on his arms and so on, a very hairy man. But this is a very bad translation. It doesn't mean that at all. And in the Revised Version and other versions of the Bible, more modern versions of the Bible, what it is really describing is the mantle of Elijah. And it says this. It says that he wore a garment of hair cloth. And then the Apostle Paul in the 11th chapter of Hebrews suggested to us that this garment of hair cloth was either of the sheep or of the goats. Usually we think of hair cloth as being of the goats. And this would be all right because if we remember back to the original institution of the Passover, you remember the Lord gave the instructions, I think it's in the 12th chapter of Exodus, and he said that Passover lamb could come from either the sheep or the goats, didn't he? And so, how beautifully then, we might have this mantle that belonged to Elijah that made it possible for Elisha to cross the Jordan, represent the merit of our Lord's sacrifice. There was another smiting a little later in this chapter, as you know, using the same mantle. Elijah didn't have a mantle. This second smiting was after Elijah had been caught up, and there was Elisha left, and he took the mantle of Elijah and smote the waters of the Jordan again and crossed over into Jericho, the world. And we believe that Elisha here separated from Elijah. The picture changes a little. Elisha represents the Christ beyond the veil, the church. They are the ones that are going to apply the benefits of the merit of our Lord on behalf of the world, the second sprinkling. They are the ones who are going to cross over into Jericho and begin the work of purifying the waters of Jericho. And you remember in the 21st verse of this chapter, it says, speaking of this, it said, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. And this, we believe, is a beautiful kingdom picture, isn't it? It's very simple. We just remember the two smitings representing the two sprinklings that were pictured in the tabernacle by the bullock and the Lord's goat. But let's get back to the first 8 verses. Concerning these 3 places, Elijah would say to Elisha, tarry here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho, to Bethel, to Jericho, and to the Jordan. And our first impression might be that Elijah did not want Elisha to go with him. But this is not true at all. Another bad translation. And if we look up those words in the Hebrew text, translated tarry here, they mean exactly this, to sit down and count the cost of whether you want to go with me or not to these 3 places. And Elijah knew how rugged was the way. He knew it was a narrow way to these 3 places. And he wanted to be sure that Elisha understood this, and he wanted him to go because he really wanted to go without any coercion on his part. And we can imagine how the great joy that came to Elijah when Elisha so enthusiastically said, I will not leave thee. In each instance, didn't he? I will not leave thee. And dear brethren, our hopes are the same as that of our Master. We also want to be joint heirs with Him in the Father's kingdom, which means we will share in those same hopes. We also are traveling on the road toward Bethel, aren't we? And toward Jericho. And in order for us to realize those hopes, we also must go down to the Jordan in consecration. You remember our Lord was consecrated at Jordan to make this beautiful picture for us. We also must go down to the Jordan in consecration, and there, by faith, we may be exercising our faith in the precious blood of Christ, pictured by the mantle of Elijah. There we also are being represented as coming up out from under the condemnation, pictured by the waters of the Jordan. Out from under, lifted out from under this curse, and we rise up in newness of life in Christ. Now this is a very important consideration, and the Lord wants us to sit down. He says, tarry here. He says, sit down and count the cost. Ponder it a little bit. Be sure that this is really what you want to do. The decision must be wholly ours. Must be wholly our decision. But surely it brought great joy to our Heavenly Father and to our Lord Jesus when, after considering the ruggedness of the way and the various dangers unknown and the sacrificing required, when we made a decision and when we enthusiastically said to our Master, I will not leave thee. We all said that, didn't we? I will not leave thee. And what a blessed experience it has been for every one of us when we made that decision and have continued to walk with our Lord to these 3 places. Now, dear brethren, we're traveling on a lonely and narrow way through this wilderness of this present evil world toward these wonderful hopes. That is what we see, the hopes that are set before us. There isn't anything in the world that is worth hoping for. But the hopes beyond and the hopes that we have for the world and for their blessing are great incentives to us. But it's a lonely walk in many respects. It would have been lonely if Elijah had been traveling alone. It would have been lonely if Elisha had been traveling alone, but they travel together, and our Lord Jesus will be traveling with us all the way. It's a lonely way, but our Master has promised never to leave nor forsake us. He has hold of us by His right hand and is leading us along, lifting us up when we need to be lifted up lest we dash our foot against a stone. He's comforting us when we are discouraged sometimes. And He's counseling us in the ways of the Lord and encouraging us to keep our hope set upon the things that are at the end of the way so that we might reach our destination. We hear Him speaking to us through His Word, saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." And for many of the Lord's dear people, it is indeed a lonely way. We have no real fellowship with the world. Our only fellowship of value is with the Lord and with others of our brethren who are of this Elisha class. Many of the Lord's people are scattered. Many do not have the opportunity of fellowship like some of us have and almost sometimes take for granted, don't we? But you know, many of the Lord's people do not have the opportunity of fellowship that we almost panic when we think about it, if we were to think about it for ourselves. It's hard for us to imagine this if we have not experienced it. And we believe that there are many at this convention that have to look forward to this. When they leave this convention, and the wonderful fellowship that we've had sitting in heavenly places here, they have the prospect of returning to their homes to be isolated from the brethren. And they're going to be lonely. And they're going to have these cravings of fellowship that is so peculiar to the Lord's dear people. Let us remember that we are not really alone. Let us remember that first of all. We're never really alone. The Lord is with us constantly, and the light of His countenance shines upon our pathway, regardless of our circumstances or whatever might be our experience in life. The light of the countenance of our dear Lord, our Elijah, is with us constantly. He never leaves nor forsakes us. And we must allow this same light that has shined upon us to shine out from our lives to the life of others about us, to those about us in the world, our families, our friends, the people we work with. The light that has shone upon us must be allowed to shine upon them. And you know, if we are faithful in serving our God in our own little corner, regardless of how isolated we might feel we are, we will not have time to be lonely to the point of discouragement. We're going to be lonely, but not to the point of discouragement if we're allowing our light to shine in our little corner. We know that this is true because we have witnessed it by so many of our dear brethren, and I'm sure that every one of you have too. There's a dear elderly sister, and I'm going to mention her name. Most of you probably won't know her. Her name is Sister Mary Mason, and she's confined to a nursing home in Brunswick, Georgia, a long ways from any brethren. She's been there for many years. She's in constant pain, almost entirely deaf, many ailments, generally in very poor health. Many of the brethren in our area have been keeping in close touch with her through correspondence. She's isolated, occasionally visited by those who are able to travel a great distance, Writing is very difficult for her. But I wish, dear brother, that you could read. I wish I had time to read to you some of her letters. The beautiful letters of faith that she has written. You would never forget it if I were to read them to you. You would never forget them. We had an opportunity to stop and see her on one occasion, and it was a very great blessing to us. She didn't know we were coming this time, and when we went into the nursing home, we inquired as to the wing of the home that she was in, and they directed us to the wing, to this very large room, and all of the bedrooms went off from that. And this was a sitting room where a television and reading material and other things where they congregated. And we found her at one end of this room with her own special chair. She had a table beside her chair. She had her Bible. She had all the volumes. And she had all the little booklets spread out. And she stayed there and would witness, spent her time witnessing to those in the nursing home in this wing that were willing to sit down and listen to her tell them about and read to them from the little booklets. She had endeavored to witness to everybody in this wing of the nursing home. And when she wasn't sitting there talking to people at her chair, she was visiting the various rooms to those who were bedridden and comforting them with the scripture. She would read to them day after day. And when she had witnessed to everybody in this wing, she asked them to transfer her to another wing so that she would have others to witness to. Dear brethren, you don't forget an experience like that. With an experience that I will never forget. You know, Jesus was lonely too when he was in Gethsemane. Oh, how he would have loved to have just one of his disciples stay with him. But they all fell asleep, didn't they? They all fell asleep. Let us determine that when we return to our homes from this convention, that we're not going to fall asleep on our brethren. Let us determine that we're going to be faithful in letting our light shine to others and in fulfilling our responsibilities towards our brethren. Yes, it is a way of loneliness, but it is also a way of peace. It is a way of great exultation and joy. It is a way of sacrifice. All of these things must be realized in our lives in order for us to be successful on this way. It is a way of patience and long suffering. It is a way of devotion and service to our God. And there's no higher aspiration that anyone can have at any time in the future or in the present than to be faithful in the service of our God. What a wonderful aspiration that is, and how pleasing to our Heavenly Father. It is a way of humility because this great treasure that we have is still in an earthen vessel. In 2 Corinthians 4:7-10, the Apostle Paul said, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies." And this is the kind of life that every one of us, I'm sure, desire. And we can fulfill these things in our lives if we will remember our text, this This text I appreciated so much last evening when our teenagers set it to music. This beautiful text that we had chosen as a theme text. And Jesus counseled us saying, I am the way. Let us never forget that. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except by me. Amen.